Over about the last 100 years, we have really been in a culture war when it comes to the sexes. It used to be that everything was more the mindset of Archie Bunker, in which, you know, the kind of bigoted remarks and the mentality that women were somehow lower than their husband or as men has shifted. And we now start to see media today, and especially sitcoms, showing the other side of that coin and making men to be out the idiots in every one of these sitcom situations. Whether it's some of the older stuff like even The Simpsons with Homer Simpson, or the newer stuff with Modern Family, as Phil Dunphy is always the dummy of the marriage relationship, showing these opposite kind of swings in our culture. And I think it's something that we need to pay attention to, because it's something that affects us as part of the church culture as well. Our culture is trying to solve this sexism issue, this idea of what are the roles of men and what are the roles of men and women, and is there equality or is there a difference there? When it comes to your house, maybe currently, is there equality in your home? Or what about the home you grew up in? Did you see equality or did you see inequality? I want to start off this morning by asking you a question. I'm not looking for an out loud answer to this, but just a question I want you to ponder as we start with. Are women inferior to men, or are they 100% equal? Those are your options. Are women inferior to men, or are they 100% equal? Anything less than 100% is a level of inferior. It's a level of subservient. Are women equal or not? Did God purposely make women less than man? Was it his choice to make them that way? There are many Christians who try to justify or rationalize this belief that women are something less than men by saying that to be subservient to a man is an honored position for a woman, as if it's God's wish for women to be in that subservient role. If women are inferior to men, the question is why? Why did God make men that way, or why did God make women that way? What is it about a man that would make him superior? But on the other side of that coin, if men and women are 100% equal, why do they not receive equal pay? Why are they not allowed to vote? Why are they not allowed to have a say-so in culture? Why does their voice not matter? Why in countries today can they still not even drive a car? Why don't they hold political positions? Why don't they hold positions of great power in the culture? Why do they not serve in leadership roles in churches if they're 100% equal? What does God think about men and women in this situation? Do you think that as you read the scriptures, God is consistent as how he treats the role of man and woman? Or does he seem to be confused as you read the scriptures? We're in the eighth week of the story, and we're looking at the entire book of Judges. There is no way for me to make my way all the way through the book of Judges, so I'm narrowing in on just a portion of those scriptures. But the Judges were an interesting time in Israel's history. It was a time in which God had selected an individual to lead the entire group of people. This judge had a very important position. The judge was the political leader of the people. The judge was also the spiritual leader, the shepherd or the pastor of the group. The judge held a position as judge, able to be judge and jury in deciding cases, in deciding what was law, in deciding how things would be punished or dealt with. And over the judges that we have recorded in Scripture for us, we have 15 judges spanning about 350-year period of time. But out of all of the judges, there's one that is of the most interest to me, and that is the judge Deborah. Deborah is very interesting to me for the simple fact that she is a woman. And that a woman held this position of power and this position of authority in the people of Israel, God's people. Now, Deborah, her name means bee, like a bumblebee. And she was one of the more righteous of the judges. There were all kinds of different judges. As you read through the story this week, chapter 8, what were some of the not-so-good things that some of these judges did? If you read chapter 8, I guess. There you go. Sure. They murdered people. Think of Samson. Samson had, how do we put this? He loved the ladies. Let's put it that way. Not a good judge. Not a lot of good, great moral character. Gideon. Gideon had to put out his little wet blanket to make sure God was really going to help him. You know, he had all this doubt and all these testings of God. Deborah, on the other hand, comes out of the gate strong, and she seems to remain strong and courageous throughout her whole time of ruling. Now, we don't have a tremendous amount of detail about Deborah, but we do have what's here in our text here in Judges chapter 4 specifically. We don't know much about her husband. We don't know which of the 12 tribes they came from. We have no idea how a woman rose to such a high level of leadership and authority within the people of Israel. But the text does tell us who she was and how she became a great military leader. So let's start in Judges chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. So she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Important text at the very end there. Again, God is affirming ahead of time before the battle that they're going to win. So in other words, you can go with great courage and great belief that I'm going to go with you and you will win the battle. Because I'm telling you even before the battle happens. Now notice that this is coming through Deborah. Deborah who's sitting under this palm, the palm of Deborah, in which she judges and adjudicates different situations within the community. And as a prophet, she's also a prophet of God. A prophet's job was to hear from God and then speak and tell people what God had to say to them specifically or to them as a group. They were the mouthpiece for God. So Deborah's this mouthpiece for God. God tells her, and she calls for Barak to come and she tells him what God has said. And she's to go there to go, and they're to fight this enemy. And the commander of the army, Sisera, is who they're supposed to go up against. We're not sure exactly what Barak is thinking at this moment, but he does respond to her in Judges chapter 4, 8. Says this, Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Interesting response. Why in the world would Barak not want to go on his own? Why did he need a woman, Deborah, to go with him? Why was he unwilling to go if Deborah wasn't going to go? Any ideas? It's just speculation, I guess. Nervous, maybe? Could it be that he wanted to be sure that the person that God spoke through was there as well to kind of give encouragement along the way or to make sure they were on the right path? If anything, it shows an incredible amount of trust that the commander of the army, Barak, has and Israel has in this woman, Deborah, in her role as a judge. I mean, they needed her to go along. So she agrees, but it has a bit of a good news, bad news piece to it. In Judges 4:9, she says, "Very well, I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. So he doesn't get the blessing, this acknowledgement of who's going to win the battle, who's going to take Sisera, is going to belong to a woman. Now, it may seem overly simple, but who is this woman that is going to get the credit? Any ideas? Yeah, Deborah, right? No. It just seems like we're talking about Deborah, it's Deborah's story, that somehow Deborah's the one that's going to get the credit. But you'll see, as you pay attention as we go along here, it's going to be a different woman that's going to get this credit. So here we go. Deborah now with 10,000 men went to meet Sisera. And Sisera had these chariots. As we saw earlier, he has 900 chariots. These chariots are covered with metal. So it's like a wooden chariot, and then it's got this metal overlay. In the judges' period of time, this would have been like their modern-day tank, chariot tanks that couldn't be damaged or destroyed. And so this is a formidable opponent. So the 900 chariot tanks and the massive army they're getting ready to go up against. Judges chapter 4, verse 14, "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?' So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. And at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot." The attack happens. And as Barak goes down and they start to attack, the men flee. And the text tells us that he continued to pursue them until they were all gone. Everyone was dead. And he completely had destroyed Sisera's army. But in the midst of this attack, Sisera himself jumped off his chariot and fled on foot. This isn't the kind of military commander that you would want to have, one that would abandon the troops in their time of need. But Sisera is a bit of a coward here, maybe a bit of a coward. And he takes off running. And as he's running, he sees this tent. And it's a tent of someone that he knows and has some kind of alliance with. We're not sure what the alliance is or really how it was laid out or what the stipulations were there. But it's an alliance that he had set up ahead of time. And so he sees this as a place of safety. I don't want to read for you. I don't have the text on the screen. But Judges chapter 4, 18 to 21, which is on the middle of page 106 if you were looking in the story. It talks about this woman, Jael. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. So right here we have, he finds this woman, Jael. He goes in. She puts a warm blanket over him. She's kind of this nurturing, caring kind of individual. He says, "I'm thirsty. Please give me some water." And she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. And so now he asks for water. She gives him warm milk. This is definitely, she's caring for him as best she can. Then he tells her, "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no." So now she's supposed to guard watch over him. He feels safe, secure. He lays down. He's got his belly full of warm milk. And off he drifts off into a wonderful sleep. All his men get slaughtered. Verse 21. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. That's called a switch-o change-o. Yeah, here he lays down to go to sleep, and she basically assassinates him. Text tells us that he died, as if we needed that little extra bit of help there to figure it out. Now remember back when Barak was unwilling to go into battle without Deborah's help, and Deborah told him, "The Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." It's Jael. She's the one that takes his life. Barak, of course, is unaware of this. He's still in hot pursuit of Sisera. He's turned around from the battle where everyone has been slaughtered. He and his army have turned around. They've come back, and they come across this same tent. Judges 4, 22 through 24, it says, "Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. 'Come,' she said, 'I will show you the man you're looking for.' So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with a tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. The battle is done. And it leaves us with a question that we started with, but didn't seem to find an answer to. Why would God select a woman to be the judge over Israel? What do you think? Why would God send Deborah to be the judge over Israel? There's maybe a few different answers that you could give. Any ideas at all? A couple things. To prove that women are equal? Sure. And you said you felt she was capable. Of course. I think both those answers are great answers. I want you to remind you of something I've been teaching you over the last couple of weeks that have been a part of each of my teachings. When you come across an event or a situation in your life that seems like it's not one that you can get over or around or through, it's just this issue in front of you, what have I been teaching you that you need to remember at that moment when you come up against something in life that is just this huge thing in front of you that you can't seem to get over or past? It just seems to be bigger than you are. What is the first thing you're supposed to remember in that moment? It's that God has already prepared you ahead of time for that event. He's already given you all the experiences you need in your past. He's given you all the tools. He's given you the skill sets. He's given you everything that you need in your past so that you can handle this thing at this moment in your life. And it may not seem like it, but what you feel isn't the truth. The truth is that God will prepare you for the trials in your life at the moment those trials are in front of you, and you need to trust that. If you can trust that, you're going to get through these trials in much better condition than if you just cower back from them. God has given you what you need, and you need to trust that he'll do that. God had already given Deborah everything she needed to lead Israel. And God chose Deborah because she was capable. She was able. And she was a willing body. Now, it doesn't really say much to say this, but there is a truth that men and women are different. I don't know if you've noticed that. Men and women are different. We're wired differently. We think differently. I've been married for 23 some odd years. I do not understand women. I'm married to one. I love her with all my heart. And I'm amazed how many times during the week I just don't get her. At the same time, I think she says the same thing, because she always asks me, "What are you doing?" Just being me. You see, men and women are wired differently. Men are led by this hormone-induced It's kind of like that. Men like war. We create war. We like to go to war. We like to be more powerful than our opponents. We like to hunt. We like to bring home the kill and stand over it and say, "Look what I brought home." That's what men like to do. We have very, very fragile egos. We need the women in our lives to tell us, "You are such a man. Thank you for bringing home the kill." You know, "Oh, can you open this jar because you have such big muscles?" See, us guys, we love that stuff. We eat it up. We strut around the house with our chests sticking out. I want everyone to know the man came home. It's how we're wired. We're aggressive. We're competitive. You don't think so? Come to the nice, friendly beanbag championship this afternoon. There's going to be a lot of smack talk talked. As I whoop them. Women, on the other hand, are different than men. Women are strong. Women can multitask in ways that men could only dream of being able to do. There was a United Airlines pilot that said, in the time of an emergency in a cockpit, he said, I'd rather have two women sitting with me than a man. Because in that time of emergency, the ability to multitask things, women are far superior than men. And I know some of you men say, I multitask great. Well, good for you. But not all men can do that. Women overall can multitask very well. Have you ever seen a mama bear protect her cubs? I've seen that in my household. And you think men are strong and men are tough? Come up against the mama bear. She'll tear you down to protect her, what is hers. It's not that men can and women can't. It's that men can and women can, and we come across it differently. It's like we both take different paths to the same destination, but both can get to that destination just fine because both are wired for it, both are able, both are capable. God chose Deborah because she was able. She was capable. And she was willing. Many times, God uses men in upfront leadership in the scriptures. I don't know how much of that is something that God is trying to teach us, or if that's more just the cultural realities that we live in. But God uses women throughout the scriptures in all forms of leadership. Obviously, Deborah was a judge. There's another woman in the scriptures named Miriam, and she was a prophet and a leader. Phoebe was a deacon. Priscilla was a pastor of a house church, and she was a religious teacher, kind of a religious tutor for other men. There's a woman named Junia who was an apostle. I could go on and on with others, whether it be Esther or Ruth or Rahab, women who took on leadership spots where God used as leaders in situations. Women were proclaimers of God's truth. They were preachers. They were teachers of God's redemptive work. And they still are and still should be today. When God made people, the scriptures say he made them what? He made people, he said he made men and women. He made both. And he made them in whose image? His image. Everything that is male, that desire to fight to win, that desire to be a protector, the one that desires to care for other things that need the protection of masculinity. All of what is man is God. But you must understand that everything that is feminine, that mama bear instinct, that multitask ability, that compassion that can be so great and powerful, the care for the family, the overseeing of multiple tasks. But all that is feminine is also God. Because he made both male and female in his image. It's not like he had an image that was more male than female, or more female than male. He made us in his image, and he made us equal. We have all that is male is God, all that is female is God, and together we're the image of God. Not alone, but only together are we God's image. And this is the image that the church is supposed to be. See, at the fall of mankind, when sin entered in, that's when this division happened. And men have been overpowering women ever since. Men use their strength to put women in their place. And now women are fighting back, and there's a lot of men that don't like that. But it's together that we are the true image of God. And the church is supposed to be that image. It says, for they'll know we are Christians by our love. That's what the scriptures tell us. But it's by our love for one another in which we see each other as equal. Paul tried desperately to get this point across. In fact, when he said in Galatians 3:28, he said this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And most of the time you'd read that verse and just fly right by it and not understand what it's really saying to us. It's saying that there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer in the church supposed to be a difference because of your nationality. It's not whites against blacks, and it's not Hispanics against Asians, and it's not minorities against majorities. That in the church we are to treat each other as one. We're not to look at each other any different because of our background or the color of our skin or anything like that. One. Would you agree with that? I hope so. We are to be united. We are to be one people in the church. And then it says, there is no longer slave nor free. In other words, there's not this social disorder in which there's the rich person and the poor person. The rich person looks down on the poor person or tries to segregate things out to make, you know, churches that are more affluent people and then churches that are more blue-collar people. That we are to be one, united together. And the final one, there's not to be male nor female. There's not supposed to be a difference in the church. It's not supposed to be that men get to do this and women get to do this, or men only do this or women only do this. That we come together with the gifts and the talents and the skills that God has given us, and as it says, in Christ, we are to be one. Are we one in Christ? Here at Hillcrest, we practice what we believe the Scriptures teach us. And the Scriptures teach us that within the church, our example to the world is the equality that we show one another in all of these areas. And that here at Hillcrest, women can serve in any leadership capacity that God has called them to. And the stipulation for men is that you may only serve in a leadership spot if God calls you to it. And whoever it is that God calls to whatever spot it is in the church, we are to celebrate that, we are to encourage that, and we are to help them in those leadership roles. We believe this is what Scripture teaches. And I know that some people have said, yeah, well, Pastor Doug, there's this passage that says this, it seems to be different, or this one says something different. No matter what your belief system is, you're going to have to get through Deborah. And if you believe that God is saying two different things at the same time, then God must be inconsistent. We know that God is not inconsistent. Many times within Scriptures, he uses men and women in leadership spots. And it's not because there's a vacancy of men. Some people will say that, well, Deborah was only a judge because no man could be found to be a judge. Where do you get that? That's just making stuff up to fit some other mental ideal. God loves his people. He made them male and female. And together we are made in the image of God. And he's called all of us to serve him in the capacity that he has called us to, no matter what that is. And if God has called you into leadership, then you should be leading. Period. And it makes no difference what gender you are. That's what we teach here. That's what we practice. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will help us to be kingdom people. Help us to live out your kingdom truths in our lives. And I pray for unity in our church and unity between your people. Help us to see each other as made in your perfect image. And help us to see each other as able and capable, each with our own set of unique gifts and talents. I pray that you help us to love one another as you love us. And we thank you for your love that makes love between your people possible. Lord, as we get ready to give today, I pray that this offering will go to impact the world with your love and your grace. And we give to you out of sacrifice and joy. And we thank you for the opportunity. And in our spirit of unity, we pray together as you taught us. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So what I want you to do as you leave today is just consider some of the things that we've taught on today. But mostly, I really want you to be aware of how these derogatory terms towards one another, even though they're said in fun, can be so damaging to what we're really trying to create here is this sense of unity and respect and care for each other. There's a lot of things, the sitcoms and other things that are trying to portray something different. But push back on that a little bit, because I think there's something that can be more beneficial to us as a people in a love and respect for one another instead of a tearing down each other because of gender. So as you go today, we just ask that you would be blessed, and we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless you. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.